Well, welcome. We are so glad you are here tonight. I'm so glad you're here tonight. I'm a little jealous of Michelle. She got to fire you up and celebrate, and now, right? And now I get to bring you back down into the anguish and despair of going into the crucifixion. She's talking all about resurrection. I get to talk about crucifixion. So, no. But, hey, we know the crucifixion led to the resurrection, right? So, before we get going, behold, anybody have something they want to share from their journal? Or, hey, Miss Pat's quick tonight.
Yeah. Four words that I've used this week to kind of encourage myself, and they are, behold, he is risen.
Oh, wow. Nice. Nice. Thank you, Miss Pat. Anybody else? For those of you who might be new, we have Behold journals, journaling stuff that the Lord may be speaking to you or that just stands out, things like that. And so if you have something from your journal or if you just have something that really God spoke to you this week, as long as it's not a full sermon, you're welcome. Anybody? Anybody? Yes, Samantha. Oh, and then somebody over here.
Hi. Can I sit or do I have to stand? Hi, I think so. Okay, so something that's been on my heart recently, especially with fasting and all of these things, something that God has really spoken into my heart is that as much as whenever we get into fasting and prayer, and as much as we're getting in tune with the Spirit, that's where the change really happens of the Spirit in our flesh. Just as much as we're working in the Spirit is moving us and changing our minds. So that was about it.
Good word. Yeah. And then there was someone over here. Oh, Joe. Jody. Sorry, I was just looking at Joe.
That's all right. Joe, Jody, thank you. So this morning, actually, I was reading Acts 22, and it's the testimony. It's really cool. We've been talking about 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning, and Acts 22 is literally Paul sharing his testimony as he's about to be thrown in prison. And it really moved me as I read it because it's him talking, sharing his testimony, just like as we're commanded to do, right? To share our story. And I kind of wrote a little bit at the end, but in the comment, but it says, this is Paul's testimony. Actually, I wrote, this is Paul's testimony because an exclamation point. Paul is telling his story, which is actually his story. That made history. Be ready, be prepared to tell your story in hopes that as people hear his story through you, that they will find the Savior and it will change their story. And just really powerful to me.
That's really great. Thank you, Jody. Thank you all for sharing. We do this every week, so come prepared next week if you like. So I'm just going to be real honest. I'm probably going to be sitting down a lot tonight and standing up. I'm suffering some sciatic issues, and it is driving me crazy. And it's worse when I stand up. So just pray for me. If you see me sitting down, because that means it's hurting bad. So tonight's message is, behold in our grief. And as we enter into and start heading towards Good Friday, when Christ was crucified, I think there's no better time to behold Christ than when we are dealing with loss and hurt and disappointment, even. There's also no better time for us to cry out to God to behold us, right? We've talked about not only us beholding God, but God beholding us as well, his creation. And so there's no better time for us to cry out for God to behold us than when we're also dealing with loss and hurt and pain and disappointment. In fact, he wants us to bring these losses and hurts of all sizes to him. So I thought this week, as we head towards Christ's crucifixion, it would be a good time to look at lament. And so that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit tonight, is the language of lament. And ultimately, yes, we do know the end of the story. It's a celebration, right? At least upon his resurrection, and will be upon his coming again. But first, we need to grieve the loss, because he was crying out in anguish. His people were suffering the loss. They were grieving the loss of a Savior going into Friday, right? They didn't know that until he got arrested, maybe, and then they started maybe thinking that. And then Friday morning, it really started happening. So also, I was talking to Frank just right before service, and I had a mint in my mouth, and I about choked on it. He thought he was going to have to preach tonight, so that's what's going on with my throat, so. Please, yes, thank you.
God, we thank you for what you are doing. And Lord, I know that as the enemy attacks, when there is a word about to be spoken, I pray right now that you would cover Robert, that you would touch his body, touch his voice, touch his heart, God, heal him, his sciatic, and I pray that you would have pain and that all
Amen. Thank you all so much. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. So as we talk about Christ's crucifixion, if I say resurrection, know that I'm talking about crucifixion. It's just, we always talk about resurrection, right? So can you imagine being there, right? Can you imagine sitting, having a final meal the night before Jesus is crucified with Jesus, but also with God, the Messiah? And then, just a short time later, seeing him crucified on a cross. Can you imagine the grief? In the moment, take yourself into that moment, right? We all watch movies. We all watch TV. We can take ourselves into this scene. Most of us have probably seen The Passion of the Christ, even though it's 20 years old. We can take ourselves into the scene of his arrest, but we can also take ourselves into the scene when he's on the cross, with the two thieves beside him and the anguish. Can you imagine the disgust that's going on in some people? The hopelessness of his family, his friends, his followers even, as they see him on the cross. So as we place ourselves in that scene, imagine what it must have been like. Imagine you were Mary watching Jesus hang up on that cross. Imagine Peter watching his Savior hang up on the cross after he just denied him three times. What would you be feeling? What would you be wishing for? What would you be praying for? What would the people around you be saying and doing? But also, what about Jesus? How did he feel? Right? So the Last Supper takes place. He gets arrested. 9 a.m. the next morning, he gets crucified and hung up on a cross. Some versions say 9 a.m., by the way. Some versions say 3 hours after sunlight or something like that. So 6 a.m. it starts the day, let's say. So 3 hours later would be 9 a.m. Then at 12 p.m., Mark 15:33 says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. He had been hanging on the cross for 3 hours by then. I think that's a verse. Okay. Mark 15:33. And then the next verse right here, Mark 15:34, says, then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Can you imagine Jesus being up on the cross for now 6 hours and crying out in pain and anguish and despair, loneliness, hurt, abandonment? My God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus felt abandoned. But by who? Who did he feel abandoned by? Did he feel abandoned by God? Probably, although he knew better. But he probably did in that moment. He asks him. Did he feel abandoned by his followers? Did he feel abandoned by the people who followed him and believed in all of his prophecies and all of the prophecies about him and all of his miracles? I would say he probably at that moment, 6 hours on the cross, felt abandoned by everybody. Told you it was going to be a downer after Michelle's bringing it up in celebration. It gets better. After just a little bit longer, in verse 37, it says, "Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last breath." This verse just stops at last. The grief must have been palpable in that moment. The despair, the wailing, the mourning, the crying, even the doubting maybe of like, who was this guy if he's not the Savior? If he's dead, what's going on, right? There must have been some doubt. But within, then we're also told about the centurion who's standing right there in front of Jesus, who admitted, surely this man was the Son of God. So there was also conversion, belief in that moment when he died. So this is just one example of hundreds in the Bible of people taking their anguish, and in this case, Jesus was doing it, but taking their anguish and their hurt and their fears and their losses and all of their disappointments to the Lord. In fact, when Jesus is in the garden, the night of his betrayal, he takes the disciples in, right? But he takes James and John further into the garden, says, go pray with me. And then he tells them that he's in anguish and distress. He actually says to James and John, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. This is the night before. This is actually before he's even arrested. I've never experienced this type of grief. I don't know if you have. Some of you likely have. And for that, I am sorry. I know it's not a great relief to know that you're not alone, because there are other people that have experienced that type of grief. And so going back to Mark 15:34, he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? This is a reference to Psalm 22, verse 1, which we'll get to here shortly. But in Psalm 22, many people think that Jesus maybe prayed this prayer while he was on the cross. Not only did he say, my God, why have you abandoned me? But he also maybe prayed the rest of the psalm while he was up there. So I want to take a closer look at that as we talk about lament. And we're going to read through all through the Psalm 22. It's a short one. It's only 6 verses. That's a different one we're going to get to. So we're going to look at several pieces of Psalm 22. So the first one says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? I don't know if y'all just saw that, but I just licked the mic instead of my finger. Oh. Well, then in verses 9 and 10, we needed a break from the heaviness there for a moment, right? Then in verse 9 and 10, we see Jesus relying on God like a child in pain relies on their mother. Verse 9 and 10 says, yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb and led me to trust you at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. My protector, my caregiver, right? And then in verses 11 and then again in 19, he asks for his Abba. Abba is Hebrew for daddy or papa. To be near and to help him quickly. And it says, do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near, and no one else can help me. O Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Leave that verse on the screen. Again, we're not saying Jesus. I'm not saying Jesus prayed this prayer, right? But what if he did? What if he prayed this prayer, the whole prayer, while he was hanging on the cross? He references verse 1 again there. It says, do not stay so far from me, which he talked about in verse 1. Why have you abandoned me? But then he begs him also, Lord, please do not stay far away. You are my strength, and I cannot do this without you, in verse 19. So he leaned into his father's heart. He leaned into and drew comfort from his daddy, from his papa, when he needed it most. Now, I'm not saying this is exactly what Jesus did, like I said a moment ago, because we only know for sure that he prayed the first part of verse 1, which we read about in Mark. But if we put our ourselves in that place, we can imagine it, right? In fact, we're taught in other places of Scripture that people used the Psalms, they prayed them, they sung them, they danced them, right, while they were reciting them. In celebrations, in dinners, they used the Psalms for comfort, and they quoted them fully in the right moments, at the right time. So if we're operating under the premise that Jesus did pray all of these different parts of Psalm 22, then that suggests that both desolation, which is God seeming so far away, right, as well as consolation, which is God's warmth, his hug, his embrace, were both there. He experienced both of them at the same time, 6 hours hanging on the cross. He was abandoned by his friends. He was mocked and tortured to death. He carried the awful shame of our sin on his shoulders on the cross, and he felt separated and abandoned from his Father. Yet he also shows perfect faith by submitting to his Father completely in all things. Even when he was praying in the garden, he said, "Not my will, Father, but yours. Please take this from me. I don't want to do it. But if there's no other way, Lord, then your will be done." Yet he continued to worship and pray to God. So now, I understand comparing our faith to Jesus's is not the best comparison, but ultimately he is the perfect example. And so that's why I wanted to introduce you to that story tonight. Because he was crying out in lament. He was crying out in anguish and despair. One reason I wanted to is because we do not grieve well in our Western culture. We do not grieve well here in America. We don't think it's right. We don't think it's okay many times to grieve. And even when we think about grieving, oftentimes it turns to a loss of a loved one, of a family member. I've not experienced great loss up to this point in my life. I'm blessed for that. I know that. I know there will be a time I do experience great loss. But we don't know how to grieve here in America. When we do think about grief or grieving, it's due to the death of a close loved one, maybe a parent, a spouse, or a sibling. We might grieve the end of a marriage or even the loss of a job. There are many reasons we may go through grief, and not all of them are what I consider big G grief, right? The big things that you think of when you think of somebody grieving. Some of them might even be what I consider little G grief, such as those that arise, maybe our spouse doesn't remember our birthday or our anniversary, right? That's an expectation, and there's a little bit of grief in that. We could be upset by that and grieve that, but maybe it's also when a boss doesn't recognize all the hard work that I'm putting in, or maybe just when an expectation goes unmet. Even looking back on it, if you have an expectation that's unmet and you look back on it a week or a month or a year later, even if you know it was unreasonable to have that expectation, it still might have caused some grief. And there's different scenarios that we're going to talk about, but this is what happened to me. So I've got a new spiritual guide for you tonight, and it's about lament, and it's about learning the language of lament. And so the first time I went through this, and it's up here, so after service, come and get this. So the first time I was going through this, most of you know that Celia Miller wrote these guides. Rebecca and I have assembled them for you. Celia gave us permission to do that for Grace Point Church. And so I've been a part of Celia's program since last May, and lament was the spiritual practice for the month of either September or October. I don't remember. And so I'd had a book or two on lament, actually, and I need that book out of my thing. Also, hopefully I remember to get it. And so when I was practicing lament, that's it, yes. When I was practicing lament, that month, some things really came up that totally surprised me. As I've already shared, I was in the midst of a renewing season, right? God was doing a new renewal work in my life. He was restoring me in ways, emotionally, spiritually, about the last 6 months of last year. And implementing this spiritual practice of lament in October was new for me. I had never done it. I had read a little bit about it, and I had this book on my shelf for probably 5 or 6 or 7 years, and had just never gone through it. Picked it up a time or two and just said, nope, it's not the time for that. Felt a little too heavy. And I think actually it was probably just shortly after COVID started is the first time I picked it up. So that's probably why it felt pretty heavy. But I did start thinking about lament, and I realized when I did that, I started thinking about a lot of frustration. That's what kept popping up over and over and over. Little things. And at first, you know, we make sure I'm okay on time. You know, at first, here in America, we tend to try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. You tell yourself, that's nothing. Why am I thinking about that? That can't be the Lord bringing that up. I'm just harping on something I need to forget about and move on with, right? That's what we do in America. But I had to bring all these little things. They started adding up, honestly, and I started going downhill. I won't say that I was depressed, but I was definitely feeling despair and anguish and frustration. Because they were adding up to a big ball of mess. You know those Christmas ball lights that you get out of the box and you're like, oh my gosh, throw those away and go to the store, buy new ones. The things you just don't want to untangle, right? There were things from 7, 8 years ago that I discovered about myself that I had been holding on to. There were expectations that I had long known would not happen, even for 7 or 8 years. Yet when I started going through this practice, they started coming up over and over and over and again. I realized some of those things were what I would consider a big dream. I never grieved the loss of that big dream or the possibility of that big dream. So in the midst of this grieving, I was also holding on to anger because of it. And even the reason that it wouldn't happen, actually, I was as angry about. So something a totally different issue. Yet at the same point, there was no one really to blame. There was no one to blame. There was not a decision that was made by someone that said this, and it cut out all this stuff, right? I didn't do something and fail that caused that dream to go away. There was no action that could be tied to this. It's just the kind of the way it worked out. And upon recognizing this and thinking about it, it did not make sense that I was holding on to some of these feelings, especially in the moment. They were a surprise, like I said. But I also recognized, going through this spiritual practice, I needed to mourn the loss of those things. There were many other things too, but this is just one of the things. But why did I need to mourn that loss? And it was because of the loss of the big dream. And it was a big dream for about 3 years, honestly. And so I thought it was going to happen. In fact, I even felt like God had confirmed it many times. And so when you think you're on the right track and you know something's coming and you know it's happening for 3 years with your heart and you feel like God's talked to you and confirmed it through other people, he's confirmed it through other words, and then it's gone. That was why I needed to mourn it. And I thought about it a lot prior to even going into lament. It probably popped up every month or two, right? Just one of those things that just ate on me a little bit. But it was a big revelation. And even though it's something that I would consider a little g grief, right? It actually was very big grief for me. It's not something that I would say, oh, we should grieve that. In the same way we grieve other things. And of course we don't, we know that. But it doesn't mean we don't need to mourn it to some degree. And I had to deal with it. I had to deal with God over it because honestly, I felt like some of the grief was at least partially caused by him. And so I had to take it to God many times. And so Psalm 13, I got ahead of myself a while ago. Psalm 13 is the one with 6 verses. And it says, O Lord, So this is how I felt, and this is one of the Psalms that I looked at, and I would say I won't tell you I prayed about it. I won't tell you I prayed it for myself, because I don't know that I did. But it does still speak to me and bring this memory up. So, oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But yet, right? But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Now, when I found this psalm again when I was lamenting, right, when I was going through the practice, wow, then it came to life, right? I was mourning. I did feel like he was looking the other way. I did feel like God forgot about me after he confirmed these things for me. He just left me on my own, and they didn't come to be. They didn't come to pass. But at the same time, while I was going through this language of lament, he was already starting restoration processes within me, and he was reminding me to trust in his unfailing love, that he knows what's best. He knows what's better for me. And honestly, looking back, I can say it's probably a little bit of pride that kept me from moving into that thing that I was even mourning at that point. Of course, I wouldn't recognize this for even another month or two or three, probably. But trusting in Lord's unfailing love and rejoicing because he rescued me, I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Praising God even in the hurt. Now, some of us might be thinking, and I know I probably would be if I was out there as well, how in the world do you talk about the grief that Jesus experienced on the cross in the same context and in the same teaching as you do about just losing a big dream? Or of someone forgetting your birthday. And I understand it seems like a big leap, and in some ways it is, and I'll give that to you for sure. But here's the thing. Emotions of a loss of any sort, whether it's big, small, medium, whether they're reasonable losses, unreasonable losses, reasonable expectations, unreasonable expectations, emotions stick around. And they can influence later emotions. They can influence other situations. They can influence down the road. Again, even if it's what we would consider to be a small loss and something we should not be grieving about, because most likely I'm just stuffing it down and saying, it's no big deal. Lord saw something else, you know, playing the good Christian, saying, it's okay. God, whatever you want to do. I guess I misheard you. The problem is, I go back to what I kind of started this with. In our Western culture, in America specifically, we're taught to pick ourselves up, right? Dust ourselves off, get back on the horse. And in many ways, that is a great lesson to learn and a needed lesson to learn. But it's also smart to evaluate ourselves, right? We've been talking a lot about knowing ourselves well and about self-examination and knowing what we're feeling, what we're doing, how we're behaving, and why. And we're taught to grin and bear it. We're taught to turn the other cheek, and we're taught to let bygones be bygones. But what about the emotions that go along with those hurts that we're burying in whatever way? The hurt that we've experienced of any kind. And so I'll say it again, emotions stick around. Emotions stick around. And they compound if they're not dealt with. The problem is we don't know how to deal with emotions biblically and in healthy ways lots of times. In fact, I would say many times we're not even sure what we're feeling. Right? We don't even know what we're feeling lots of times. And so I would say, many times when I respond in a certain way or what made me do this or that, I would ask myself what I was feeling. Why did I do that? And honestly, even still to this day, sometimes I'm like, I don't know. I'm sure it's within the last week or two, I looked over and I snapped at Rebecca. And a few moments later, I was like, I am so sorry for that. I don't know where that came from. And I do not know why I'm feeling that caused me to do that. But it has nothing to do with you. I knew that much, but it didn't keep me from doing it anyway. So So even in those moments when I may know what I'm feeling, I may also not know exactly what I'm feeling. I may not diagnose myself correctly. I may think it's one thing when really it's something else. And so one of the things in this guide tonight, I'm going to be leaning much more practical now. There's actually the feelings wheel. There's several versions of this going around, and at one point you may have seen it. There's a color version if you like color, and there's a black and white one if you're colorblind. So, just tell you real quickly about the color wheel, because I'm not giving you an explanation sheet, but you can find stuff on this online. This is one version, and this one is originally created by Dr. Gloria Wilcox, and it says that down there at the bottom of the sheet. Sometimes can be big, feelings can be big and intense, and other times they're just quiet, right, and buried away, and even harder to recognize. And so if you're feeling frustrated and angry, it might be difficult to pinpoint and zero in on what that one feeling is. But having several to choose from might be great. And so if I go to the big center ones is all the big feelings, right? So I'm angry. Well, then it gives you a list. Am I let down? Am I humiliated, bitter, mad, aggressive, frustrated, distant, critical? Those are other options. Those are secondary. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. Those are secondary emotions. The primary emotion would be angry. Secondary emotions would be I'm frustrated. And out of frustrated, then the tertiary emotions, or the related ones are, would be infuriated or annoyed. Well, then I can start thinking about why am I feeling those things? And so the feelings wheel is really just, it may not be for some of you. And some of you, it may just throw it right in the recycle bin, and that's okay. But I wanted you to at least be aware of it, because it does help to zero in on specific feelings as you're both practicing lament, but even as we're practicing self-awareness that we've been talking about, right? Knowing what we're feeling is important, especially if we're to take it to God. God wants to help us recognize what we're feeling. So there's that. And that really just offers a unique approach to identifying and comprehending emotions. It helps boost our emotional intelligence, right? That knowing ourselves well. And so I wanted to give you that option. So that's in the lament guides also. So now that you know all about the feelings wheel, I was talking about how emotions stick around. You know, we think if we just push them down, emotions that is, they'll just go away, right? After all, that person didn't mean it that way. Or they didn't mean to forget one of the most important of the days of the year. They didn't mean to make me feel unworthy of love or forgotten or uncared for. Do you know, anytime we feel something, especially a loss, we can take it to God. God wants us to take it to Him. And I think that's one reason. There's many, I know. I think that's one reason we're in the middle of a mental health epidemic right now. We don't deal with emotions. We numb them. We distract ourselves from them, ignore them. Heck, we even try to talk our way out of them, right? I should not be feeling this way. This is such a small thing. Man up, Robert. Right? Why am I always so emotional? Get over it, Robert. Why are you such a whiny baby, we ask ourselves. We try to talk ourselves out of it. And not only do we do that with small g grievances, right, the little things, we do especially do it with that. It's something culture seems invalid, right? Those little things are invalid for us to grieve and be upset over. And that's one of the reasons maybe we do that. So I'm going to have to rush because I'm out of time, but that is okay. We will do what we can. Okay. You don't have to worry about those next slides, guys. Okay. This is from Ken Cope, and this is A Sacred Sorrow Experience Guide, Reaching Out to God in the Lost Language of Lament. This is a book. Over the 25 years that I have been involved in ministry, counseling, and coaching, I have worked with many hurting people who are struggling to understand themselves and to understand God. One of the main issues that has continued to surface in my work has to do with unresolved loss. We are taught that grieving is feeling sorry for yourself, and that real strength is not to show any emotion at all, because we do not know how to be sad. We want to get to the end stage of grief. We want the benefits and the results of healing, but we do not want to take the time to move through the often long and painful process of grief. For too long, we have been taught that shedding tears is a sign of weakness and that you must not wallow in your sorrow. And the mandate of Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God," is lost. As a result of this approach to grief, we have a whole generation of people with unresolved issues, hurts, and pains in their past that have been shallowly dealt with at best, and at worst, have been ignored and discounted incompletely. The result has been an increasingly shallow Christianity and a profound lack of understanding of the nature of God and how, as His people, we are to move and live in a fallen world. We do not know ourselves, and while we know a lot about God, we do not truly know Him. We have been unwilling to sit in our sadness and pain, and we have missed much of the intimacy that He longs to offer us in those moments. You know, when you think of the words grief and grieve and grievance, they're all very related. Grieving is about feeling or expressing great sadness. Grief is deep sorrow. Mayo Clinic says it's strong, sometimes overwhelming emotion for people. Grievance is a real or imagined wrong or other cause for complaint or protest, right? Maybe the one that we've been treated unfairly, a grievance feels less, but it's all interrelated. And so believe it or not, all of these words have the same root, and even though they are varying degrees, then I have one more little thing to read to you, still from the same guy. Says, our traditional view of grief is that it should be reserved for funerals and tragedies. However, if we really want to encounter God and grow in our relationship with Him, then our attitude toward grief must change from viewing it as an uncomfortable and unwanted drop-in visitor to seeing it as a dear and faithful companion that is integral part of our daily journey with God. It is there to allow us to enter into the heart of Philippians 3:10, which is an invitation to share in the fellowship of His suffering. He suffered on the cross. He felt abandoned on the cross. When we allow ourselves to feel broken and alone, we gain a small measure of understanding of the sacrifice that Christ made for us in going to the cross and being broken for us. Grief draws us to God Himself in ways that could not be accomplished through any other means. My prayer is that as you embark on this journey of understanding the role of lament in your own life, that you will find a greater joy and a deeper intimacy with Christ and a more humble confidence to face each day. And that is really my prayer in talking to you about this tonight. And so, as we end the night, I want you to know, Celia, in this guide, Celia takes a much deeper look at grief. And she talks about lament in a much deeper way than I have even. If you use her tips, if you use her, she doesn't lay it out for you step by step because it's not something that's going to be the same for each of us. But she gives you a guideline. As we discover how to walk in lament, how we learn the language of lament toward God, it will allow you and us to walk in healing much quicker in the small things as well as maybe the larger things, and even with much more joy and energy. By the way, many of you have told me how much you enjoy these guides, the previous ones you've taken. On the back of this one, we added her email address. So if you would just send her a little note and say, hey, thank you so much for letting Grace Point Church use these. It has been a godsend. That's mine. Sorry. It would mean the world for her to hear that from you guys. Pick that up here in a moment. So learning lament, honestly, through that time of lament in the fall, it helped me to recognize and turn to God for things I didn't even realize I needed from Him. Even things I didn't know I needed to deal with. And I've been through Celebrate Recovery, guys. So you would think that I had dealt with some of this stuff. But the things, culturally, we don't think we need healing from certain things because they're little, right? Our culture tells them they're not supposed to be grieved. It's been one of the most impactful spiritual practices. Honestly, learning the language of lament has been one of the most impactful spiritual practices I've explored in the last 12 months. And so I hope you'll give it a try. Father, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you tonight, and we just ask you, Father, to bless us in our sorrow and in our despair, Father. We know you are right there with us, Father. And just like David, yes, we cry out to you, God, where have you gone? But Father, in the same way, we also say, God, we know you are there. We know you are holding us tightly. We trust in you, and we believe in you, and we love you, Father, and thank you for holding us so closely, even when we don't feel it, even when we may not even believe it at times, Lord, and we don't want to believe it because the pain is so hard. How could you be holding us so closely if the pain is so much and so deep and so sorrowful, and we feel so much despair or even abandonment like Jesus, Lord? Father, I just ask you right now just to wrap your arms around us as we deal with these issues, Father, and as we go into this time of crucifixion, Father, for you, before we get to the celebration, help us to grieve for the pain that you were in. Help us to grieve and mourn the loss of your family and friends in that moment and the experience that they went through. Lord, help us to learn ultimately to grow deeper in intimacy with you by not only entering our own pain, Father, but identifying with the pain that you were in, Father, upon your crucifixion and in your abandonment, Father. And I just pray as we leave here tonight that you will help us to, Father, that you will just help us to rest in you, to rest in the knowledge that you are with us even in our grief and even in our sorrow, Lord. But it's okay to bring these things to you in our deepest sorrow, but other, Father, also in our, let's say, shallowest sorrow, Father. We can bring them all to you, and you will not turn us away from even the smallest hurt and the smallest rejection, Father. And so we just lay these things at your feet, and we just ask you to bless our evening and bless the rest of our week, Father, and help us to glorify you in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I think that was the longest night yet, so hope you all have a good evening. Bye-bye.